Special, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We've had a little bit of time off from studying through the Gospels. We're going to get back to that tonight. And tonight we're going to begin a section of Scripture that theologians typically refer to as Luke's special section because Luke is the only one who gives this account. It actually falls, if you'll remember, several weeks ago, we were in John chapter 10, and we learned about the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10, verse 19, it says, "There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, 'He hath the devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?'" And from there, John goes on to verse 22, John 10, 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. So what we're about to begin studying in Luke, starting at Luke chapter 10, falls in between those verses in John chapter 10. From John chapter 10, verse 21, to John chapter 10, and verse 22, there's a gap there, and that's where we find the next several sections of Scripture we're going to study in the book of Luke. So Luke chapter 10 is where we're going to find ourselves tonight, where Jesus sends out the 70. And so if you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's Word tonight. I believe that the Lord speaks to us through His Word. I believe that God speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. And softly and tenderly, the Holy Spirit of God, that still small voice, will speak to your heart. And I pray that as His Spirit speaks to our heart tonight, that we would answer in obedience tonight. And so with a heart to obey, with ears to hear, let's read Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. "And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before His face into every city and place whither He Himself would come. Therefore said He unto them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest.'" Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace, we pray, dear Lord, that You would make us laborers in Your harvest. And Lord, that You would send forth other laborers into the harvest. Lord, we know that truly the harvest is plenteous. We know that there are many around us who need to hear the gospel and many who are ready to repent and believe. Please help us to find those precious souls, Lord. We pray that You give us the courage and the compassion that we need to be witnesses for You. And Lord, as we learn about how You sent out the 70, help us to learn truths that will help us as You send us to go and reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgive our sins, and please help me now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord appointed other 70 also. We know the Lord had already sent out the 12, and He sent them out in pairs and gave them great authority and power to go out. They came back, and we learned about that. Now we see that He sends them again, but this time, other 70 also. A lot of times when we study the Gospels, we get the idea that there were only 12 disciples because we see the 12 with Christ all the time, and then we see the multitudes, and then we see the 12. But the reality is, Jesus had many disciples, and here He calls out 70. And so certainly Peter and James and John were very, very close to the Lord, and then the 12 were close to the Lord. But then there were other disciples who followed Him also, so that we know after Jesus ascended up into heaven, there were the 120 in the church at Jerusalem in the upper room, and certainly there were other believers around where Christ had been. But here we see the 70 called together and sent out two and two before His face into every city and place. And I want you to notice the Scripture says whither He Himself would come. Jesus was sending His church to go and prepare people for His arrival. He sent them out to the places where He would later come. And I think there's something to that, dear friends. That's what we want to do, right? When we knock on somebody's door, we want to go ahead so that Christ will come in. When you talk to your coworkers at work and you share the gospel with them on your lunch break, the goal is so that you can talk to them so that Christ can come in. When you students who are still in school witness to your friends, the hope and the heart behind that is that as you speak to them about Christ, you're preparing the way because Christ will come in. And that's the picture that we have. He sent them two and two before his face in every city and place whither he himself would come. Now, this calling was a special calling of the Lord for these 70. Everything that the Lord told them does not apply to us directly today, but there are principles that we can glean from this that certainly do apply for us today. And so let's learn about it tonight. Of course, when we go to take the gospel to others, we have to go in prayer. The harvest truly is great, verse 2, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. When we go, we must go with prayer. I believe that we ought to pray for the lost to be saved. I believe that we ought to pray for the lost to be saved. You ought to pray for lost souls. You ought to pray for your family members who aren't saved. You ought to pray for them to come to Christ. You ought to pray for your neighbors that they would hear and believe the gospel. You ought to pray for your classmates and your coworkers and anybody you meet throughout the day. You ought to pray for them to come to Christ. You ought to pray for lost souls to be saved, and that's a good thing. It ought to be our heart's desire and prayer to God that they would be saved, just like the Apostle Paul said of Israel. But listen, Jesus' prayer request was not simply for the lost to be saved, but Jesus wanted us to pray for laborers that would go into the harvest. Now, friends, we've talked about this a lot. We've got just enough pride in us and just enough hatred for hypocrisy in us that it's hard for us to pray for someone else to do what we're unwilling to do ourselves. It's hard for me to pray for somebody to give more tithes and offerings if I don't give tithes and offerings. It's hard for me to pray for somebody to go and be a witness to their friends if I won't be a witness to my friends. It's hard for me to pray for our church's soul-winning outreach if I'm not willing to be a part of the church's soul-winning outreach. It's hard for us to pray for somebody else to do something that we're unwilling to do ourselves. Why? Because we feel guilty. If I'm praying for you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself, I got just enough pride in me that I don't want to be that kind of hypocrite. So what do we do? Well, just don't pray. Right? Wrong. The answer is not to don't pray for more laborers, but to be a laborer and pray for more laborers. Listen, Jesus has called out these 70, and we know that this 70 answered the call, and they went out two and two, and they went wherever the Lord wanted them to go, and they preached the gospel the way that Christ wanted them to, and so these were qualified and willing and able to pray for more laborers because they were laborers. So what do we need? We need more laborers to step up and do the work so that more laborers who are doing the work can pray for other laborers to do the work. We're supposed to admonish and encourage one another in the work of the Lord. We are to call alongside one another. It's not that we sit around and pray for others to do the work, but as we do the work, we're praying for others to come alongside. Pray. We ought to pray for the lost, and we ought to pray for laborers. I'm afraid we're in a position too many times today that we have to pray for a burden. You ought to be burdened if you don't have a burden. Charles Spurgeon said, if you have no desire to see others saved, you are not saved yourself, be sure of that. If you don't have any desire to see other people saved, then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that. Friends, I think Spurgeon had it right. If there's not something inside of you that desires to see other people come to Christ, then Christ isn't in you. Because if Christ is in you, His Spirit is in you, and He has no greater desire for the souls of men than that they would be saved. He was willing to give everything and be the ransom for our sins because he wants us to be saved. And if you're born again, there's something in you that says, man, I want people to be saved. And if you can sit here tonight and honestly examine your heart and say, you know, I don't have any desire to see other people saved. It's really not in me. Friends, you ought to examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now, you might be scared to be a witness, and you might be afraid, and you might be worried about how people might react, and it may be really hard for you to get the courage to actually talk to somebody, but I'm talking about something that's inside of you, this burning desire in your heart that says, I don't want my family members to end up in hell. I don't want my friends to end up in hell. I want people to be saved. So we ought to pray that God would send forth laborers. And then look at what he says in verse 3. Go your ways. Go your ways. We know the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. Jesus said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Our commission from Christ is to go. The commission that he gave to the 70 was go your ways. And I love the fact that this is plural ways, because each pair had a different way to go. God was leading them in the place that they should go. They didn't all go to the same place. Each pair had a different place to go. And every place they went was a place that Christ would come. And I believe this, dear friends. I believe that God has a way for you to go through this week. And in the way that you go, he will give you divine appointments, people that you can preach the gospel to, and so that Christ will follow and people will be saved. I believe that. Brother Tom's going to go places I won't go this week. And Brother Bill Don and Brother Jeff and all around the room, everybody here has their ways that they're going to go this week. And I'm not going where you're going to go. And you're not going where I'm going to go, but we all have our ways. And as we go, we should go with the purpose of reaching people with the gospel. You might be going to Brahms for milk, but you ought to go with the heart to give the gospel to somebody, because that's where you go for milk, if you didn't know. Thank you. Okay. I'm preaching the gospel tonight. I'm trying to help you. You might be going to the Piggly Wiggly for whatever you can't get at Brahms. You might be going to the dollar store. You might be going to Walmart. You might be going to the gas station. You might be going to school. Or you might be going to work. I don't know where your week is going to take you, but it's going to take you in your ways. And God, his design is that as you go, you can proclaim the gospel to people. Go your ways. God had a plan for them. God had a path for them. God was in that. I have no idea where I'll end up throughout this week. You know, I like to start out my week and have a plan, you know. I like to know kind of where I'm going to be, what I'm going to do on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, and I've got it all planned out. But I promise you, by Saturday, I'm going to look back and go, I didn't do anything I had planned this week. Anybody else live like that? I mean, things just don't normally go the way I plan. But I believe that God is in that. When my plans get derailed and I end up in places doing things that I didn't think I was going to be doing, I figure that's out of my control, but I know it's not out of God's control. And so there are opportunities there. And so go your ways. We have to pray, we have to go, and we have to trust. We have to trust. Look at verse 3. This is an encouraging evangelistic message tonight. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Is that encouraging? I mean, Jesus is giving an illustration here, and he's like, listen, I'm going to send you out. And I can just imagine as he called the 70 together, and Jesus is talking to all the 70, and he's saying, I'm going to go, I'm going to send you forth two and two, and I'm going to send you out into the places, and I'm going to come to those places. And I can just imagine as he's talking, they're getting excited. And then he says, now you're going to be the lambs, and everyone else is going to be the wolves. That doesn't sound like a great deal. For anybody that's confused about this, wolves eat lambs. Especially when they get away from the shepherd. And Jesus, the shepherd, is not saying, now I want you to stay right here with me and I'll protect you and we'll all be comfortable and safe right here. And as long as you're close to me, you'll be okay. He's saying, no, I don't want you to stay right here. Right now, I want you to go. I want you to go out and take my message, but I want you to understand you're lambs and you're going out among the wolves. I don't know how many documentaries or things, you know, when I was young, it was Nova. But I remember Nova. Where's all the old people? Thank you. God bless you. I don't know how many of those type of shows that you've watched, but it's a horrific thing to watch another animal get attacked and eaten by a pack of wolves. It is. I mean, it's a vicious thing. I remember watching that stuff. And of course, when I was young and watched that stuff, I didn't think it was gross or horrific. I thought it was cool. You remember the lions getting after the gazelles? You remember those kinds of things? I mean, just wow. And it's really cool to watch it on TV. But it's not so cool when you're the lamb and they're the wolves. So what's the Lord saying? I'm sending you out. I am the shepherd. Ye are my sheep. And I'm sending you out into the world. But the world is full of wolves. And they're going to hate you. And they're going to want to destroy you. But I want you to go. So what's the point of it all? I want you to trust me. The lamb cannot defend itself against the pack of wolves. The lamb needs the shepherd to guard it. The lamb needs the shepherd to protect it. And even when you can't see him, he's there to protect you. We have to trust him. We have to trust him with our lives. We have to trust him in every area. Notice verse 4, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Now, I told you that this commission that he gives to the 70 doesn't directly apply to us in every aspect, and this is one of those places where we don't send out missionaries today. We don't tell them not to take anything with them. Missionaries we send out today, typically, they take everything they need and buy everything they need. They go somewhere and they live and stay in a place. In Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, verses 35 to 38, he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me must have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. And so in one place, he gives the commission. He says, don't take anything with you. You're going to be provided for as you go. But later, when it was time for him to be crucified, he says, now I want you to take your stuff with you, because I'm going to the cross. I'm not going to be here when you get back. But do you understand? There are certain things about this passage that we can still learn from, but it doesn't directly apply to us today. Don't take anything with you. Why? Because he was going to provide for them in a way. That's why they need and we need to trust him. In Mark chapter 8, verses 17 to 21, when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Listen, so many times we get so scared and we're so worried and we don't know how we're going to make it. And we're worried about paying the bills and we're worried about what it's going to be like if I actually give somebody a gospel tract. And we're scared to death of everything all the time. And we're so worried and so full of anxiety. And all the while, the Lord's sitting back saying, don't you remember? You have eyes. Why can't you see? You have ears. Why can't you hear? Why don't you understand that I can provide for you? we can trust him. I think as Americans in particular, we're so used to having everything at our fingertips that we don't learn to trust him. I was talking to somebody about this the other day. You read about missionaries in other places, and every day they don't know where their next meal is going to come from, and they have to pray, and they have to trust in the Lord. They have to look to him because they don't know. And you and I, if we're hungry, we just walk into the kitchen. We look at a refrigerator full of food, and we say things like, there's nothing to eat. Right? Because exactly the thing that we have a hankering for at the moment isn't there. Hankering is a word in Muldrow, right? Just checking. It's a word in Vian, but no. We say that there's nothing to eat when we have pantries full of food and refrigerators full of food. We throw away more food in a month than some people in the world have in a year. And we are so spoiled that we don't trust God. So when any little thing comes along that upsets what we expect, we lose all faith. Jesus sent these 70 out with nothing, and he expected them to trust in him as lambs among wolves with nothing of their own to take with them by the way as they went their ways. So we have to pray, we have to go, we have to trust. And when we go, we give peace. Verse 5. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Now, verse 6 may be somewhat confusing, but understand this. Jesus is sending them with a message of peace. Remember the angels, when Christ was born, their declaration was, I bring you good tidings of great joy. He says, I want peace to come to the world. Jesus Christ came to reconcile men. But sometimes Jesus made the point and the fact of this, you think I came to give peace, but I didn't come to give peace, I came to give a sword. And you say, well, which one is it? Is it peace or a sword? Well, it depends on how you respond to the gospel. Because when you come, the message from the evangelist is good news. The message from the evangelist is you can have peace with God. And if the people there have a desire to have that peace, then their peace will be on that house. The peace of the gospel will come into that family. But if they reject the gospel, then that peace isn't taken. It comes back and they're to go on. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not heard, have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Our message is a message of peace. The world is at enmity with God. There is no peace in the world. But our message is a message of peace, that people can have peace with God and peace in their hearts. So he says, whatever house you go into, first say, peace be to this house. Not only do we need to give peace, but we need to be thankful. He goes on and says, in verse 7, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. he tells them a little bit about having some thankfulness and contentment, whatever house you go into. So remember, these disciples, they go out two and two. They go whatever way the Lord leads them. They go to whichever town. So this pair goes this way, this pair goes that way. When they come into a town, they go into the town preaching the gospel of peace. Somebody will invite them in. In those days, that's what happened. When a stranger came to town, somebody had a heart for them and would say, come and stay with me. And so they would go into the house. They would speak peace. They would give the gospel to them. And if they were receptive to the gospel, they would stay there. And he says, whatever they set in front of you, eat it. What's that mean? Be thankful for it. This is really good preaching for all of the young people here tonight. And all the not so young people here tonight. Does anybody have a picky eater in their family? I don't know if this is direct application of this particular scripture or not. Some of you don't want it to be. We ought to be thankful for what God has given us. These men weren't going to a restaurant, ordering their food, and their food didn't come out right. They were surviving off of the kindness and generosity of somebody. But what they were given was right, because the laborer is worthy of his hire. Listen, they were preaching the gospel. They were giving people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you're giving somebody the message of eternal life, it's really no small thing for those people who are getting eternal life to give a little bit of food. Pretty good deal, isn't it? Share your meals with somebody who's giving you the way of eternal life. That's a pretty good deal. That worked out, and that's what the Lord's telling. And he's telling these men who are preaching the gospel, eat whatever they set before you. When you go into a house, you eat what's there. And when you go into a city, if they receive you, eat whatever things are set before you. And he says, I want you to be thankful. I want you to be content. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you can be content with what God provides because he's with you. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Friends, if we're paying any attention to the scripture tonight, this ought to be convicting to everybody here. Because contentment is scarce in America today. He says, if you've got food to eat and clothes to wear, be content. But we're not content. I don't just want food and clothes. I want a place to live. I want a vehicle to drive. I want all the comforts that I can have. I don't want just a house. I want a house that's the right temperature. I don't want just a bed. I want a bed that's comfortable to sleep on. I don't want just food. I want good food. And I don't want to just eat a good meal. I want dessert. And I think dessert ought to come after every meal. And yet the whole time the Lord is telling us to be content with food and clothes. Honestly, I don't think anybody in this room can really imagine what it was like to leave everything and follow Jesus, and then for Jesus to send you out away from him with nothing, and you have no idea. When you get to a town, you don't know if they're going to receive the gospel or not. When you get invited into a house and you preach the gospel, you don't know if they're going to accept it or not. And if they reject the gospel, Jesus wants you to go on to the next place. And you don't know where you're going to sleep at night. And you don't know when your next meal is going to come. And you don't know what it's going to be like. And you don't know if the people are going to accept you or reject you. You don't know if they're going to love you or try to kill you. I don't think any of us have any idea what it was like for those men. We just read a few verses and kind of go on. But I'm telling you, dear friends, that we ought to be thankful and learn to be content with what God's blessed us with. We got to pray. We've got to go. We've got to trust the Lord as we go. We go with a message of peace. We go with a heart of contentment. And we go with a heart to help other people. In verse 9 he says, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you." Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Now friends, we do not have the miraculous ability to heal other people. The people that are on TV today claiming to have the ability to heal other people do not have the ability to heal other people. If you find somebody that you really believe has that ability, you let me know and I'll be glad to go with them to the cancer floor at the hospital, to go to the children's hospital. We'll go down to St. Jude's and down to MD Anderson. We'll just go all over the country and we'll heal everybody we can find. Because when Jesus sent people out with that ability, they were not limited. They had that ability all the time. It's a pretty amazing thing. They didn't have to have a crowd and have a televised program in order to have any kind of ability. But these men did have that ability. You and I may not. But we do have something better. Now, Peter had the ability to heal. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he had that miraculous ability to heal, but listen, it goes on in verse 12, Acts 3 and verse 12, "When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that ye through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Listen, I don't have the ability to heal somebody, and maybe we're like Peter and we don't have silver and gold, but we have the gospel. And there's nothing more important than the gospel. We help people. We may not be able to heal the sick, but we are to help people where we can. We're to do all that we can to help other people. If you see somebody that doesn't have clothes, they don't have enough clothes, they don't have good clothes, they don't have warm clothes in the winter. You see somebody that's hungry, they don't have groceries. If we say to that person, "Be warmed and filled," we go our way and we don't help them with those necessary things, then what good have we done? But when we see those needs and we meet those needs, it opens the door for the gospel. I've been amazed sometimes the opportunities that God gives. When somebody is running short on groceries and you take them groceries, I've never, ever had anybody that we took groceries to refuse to listen to the gospel. Now, that day may come, but I haven't seen it yet. You see, when we do good to others, when we do what we can, when we help them in the ways that we can, it opens the door for us to preach, "The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." when we visit somebody in the hospital, when we take somebody groceries, when somebody loses everything they have in a fire and we try to get them clothes and we try to help them, it opens the door for the gospel. You see, I don't know why, but it seems like churches are having a hard time doing both. There are so many churches and Christian organizations that have forgotten the gospel completely, and they're completely focused on those humanitarian things. We want to give people money. We're going to give people food. We want to give people clothes. We want to do all of those things, and they're not preaching the gospel. But on the other hand, if we're over here and we're trying to preach the gospel, but we're not meeting people's real needs, then it doesn't open the door for the gospel. We've got to learn to do both. There's a reason Jesus said, heal the sick and preach the kingdom to them. There's a reason he told them to do both. And dear friends, we need to open our eyes. I know some of you are like me, and it's easy to have a bad attitude. So many people in our community are taking advantage of the system. Is that true? But it doesn't change the fact that we're to love people and help where we can. Some of us are so scared that we're going to get taken advantage of that we miss the opportunity to do good in the name of the Lord and to preach the kingdom of Jesus Christ to the lost. Because we don't want to be taken advantage of. I got news for you, friends. If you give to somebody and they're just taking advantage of you, the Lord will deal with that. He knows. He's going to deal with that. But I would rather give to somebody who doesn't really need it in the name of the Lord and to give an opportunity, to get an opportunity to preach the gospel to somebody. I would a billion times rather do that than turn somebody away and miss that opportunity. Jesus says, help. Heal and say, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. What does it mean, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you? How is that? Because those who take the gospel carry the opportunity for people to enter to the kingdom of heaven. When somebody accepts the gospel of Jesus Christ, they come into the kingdom of God. Tonight, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. There's so much more to learn from this passage. But tonight, I'd like you to consider, I can't answer this for you. You're going to have to answer it for yourself. Am I praying for the lost and for laborers? Am I going with a heart to take the gospel to other people? If you're not praying for the lost, you need to start praying for the lost tonight. If you're not praying for laborers, you need to make a commitment by the grace of God. I'm going to be a laborer. I'm going to take the gospel to other people and start praying for laborers. Are you going with the heart to take the gospel to others as you go from here every time? Every morning when you wake up, every time you go to work, every time you go to school, every time you go anywhere, are you going with the heart to take the gospel? If you're not, friends, we need to get right with the Lord tonight. So as we sing this verse of invitation, if the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, you respond tonight as we sing.